Now it falls to me to say a little about Apollos tonight, and our main reading will be in Acts 18, but could we turn first of all to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. We'll read at verse 4 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now, Acts chapter 18, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. We'll read at verse 24. Acts 18 and verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now may God bless to us the reading from his precious word. Sometimes Apollos is perceived to be a rival of the Apostle Paul. The sad thing is this, my friends, there was never any rivalry between these two men, but the people of God at Corinth were trying to drive a wedge between these two servants of God. And it is a very sad thing when the saints of God endeavour to create rivalry and competition among the people of God. It happened, you know, in the days of the Lord Jesus. They came to John the Baptist and they said to John the Baptist, you remember the one you baptized? All men come to him. And they're endeavouring to stoke the flames of jealousy in the heart of John the Baptist. How did he react to that? He must increase, I must decrease. And you move on a few verses and you discover how the Lord Jesus reacted in that same situation. He withdrew. He went to Galilee. He must needs pass through Samaria. And so neither John Baptist nor the Lord Jesus allowed the people to drive a wedge between them. And it was the same at Corinth, my friends. Paul made it clear when he wrote to the Corinthians that these two men were working in tandem. They were in absolute fellowship in their desire to promote spirituality among the people of God there at Corinth. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, said the Apostle Paul. They had the same object, to see spiritual fruit in the saints of God there at Corinth. That's God's husbandry. One planted, another watered. If you look at the assembly as being God's building, I take it Paul laid the foundation, he tells us that, and then he says, and another buildeth thereupon, and I take it it's a reference to Apollos again, and the word is another of the same kind. Another of the same kind built upon the foundation that Paul had laid. So the simple lesson I want to get across tonight is this. Never be the kind of person who tries to promote rivalry. The work of God should never be exercised in a spirit of competition. While they were perceived to be rivals, in actual fact, These two men were working in harmony in the service of God. So then, let's come to think about what Scripture says about Apollos, as we're introduced to him first in Acts chapter 18. Well, you can see he was a Jew, he came from a Jewish background, but then we're told about him that he was an eloquent man. An eloquent man. Well, that word eloquent, it could be translated learned. So let's start there. He was a learned man. He was a man of letters. He was a man who had a high IQ. And God was going to use him in the service of God. A little point I want to make is this. Learning neither qualifies nor disqualifies a man from the service of God. I want to get that point over. Some people seem to think these days that if you're going to serve God effectively, especially in a public way, you would need to go to the schools of men. You would need to be well qualified as far as learning in this world is concerned, or even theological training. My beloved, learning neither qualifies nor disqualifies. You see, there can be a kind of inverted snobbery. And some people look at those who do have learning and they write them off simply because they're learned as far as this world is concerned. I want to balance the thing. Learning neither qualifies nor disqualifies. I discover in reading the Word of God that God draws His servants from a tremendous variety of backgrounds, men of differing marital status. Well, Isaiah, he was married to a prophetess. That was good, a happy marriage with someone who was compatible. But then Hosea, a man with an unhappy marriage. Jeremiah, a bachelor. Ezekiel, a man who became a widower in the course of his ministry, and God is drawing men from a variety of marital backgrounds. We've been seeing in our Bible readings that God draws people from a variety of racial backgrounds. We thought of the church at Antioch with the great variety there, Simeon called Niger, and Lucius, and Barnabas, and Saul, men from different backgrounds as to race. And God can use men from these different racial backgrounds. God uses men of differing social standing. Daniel was a prince. Amos, he was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And so you can see, Balaam, that God draws them from various backgrounds. He'll use Boaz, a wealthy man. Gideon, his family, poor in Manasseh. Now it's the same when it comes to IQ. It's the same when it comes to learning. God draws his servants from differing intellectual backgrounds. Paul was a man of learning, schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. Apollos, a learned man. Peter and John, unlearned and ignorant men. Now that doesn't mean to say that they were coarse and ignorant in that sense. It just means that they'd never been to the rabbinical schools. Unlearned and ignorant men. Ah, but they'd been with Jesus. That was the big thing. They'd been with Jesus, and their preaching carried weight, and there was an impact about all that they did because they'd been with Jesus. So I look out into the faces of a cross-section of people, brothers and sisters, rich and poor, some of you bright intellectually, and some of you don't have so much grey matter, and so it goes on. I want to tell you all, my friend, every one of you are candidates for the service of God, because God draws his servants from all these backgrounds and he channels them into appropriate avenues of service for himself. So he was a learned man according to the Revised Version. But let's take our Authorized Version as it stands, an eloquent man. I do want to say this to you. Eloquence itself does not fit a man to serve God even in a public way. When Paul came to Corinth, he tells us himself, he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, no doubt he had a facility with words. He was a great communicator. But my dear friends in Christ, being able to communicate in itself does not provide power in the service of God. But I do want to say this. When it comes to public gift, the ability to communicate is essential. I fear that oftentimes on our platforms there are people who cannot communicate. And they shouldn't be on the platform simply because they're not gifted by God. They've been gifted for some other function, but not for the preaching of the gospel, or not for the teaching of the word of God. We make a big mistake in thinking that every brother should have the ability to be a preacher. I do not believe in a one-man ministry. It is foreign to the word of God. We've seen already that at the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, plural, five of them. We've observed from what we've learned that two of them were taken away, and five minus two leaves three. So there were three preaching at Antioch now. But by the time the two came back in Acts chapter 15, and they're teaching and preaching at Antioch again, it says this, with many others also. So very evidently in their absence, gift had been fostered, and many of the other brethren had the ability to preach the word of God. One-man ministry is a denial of the body of Christ aspect of the local assembly. I want to balance that by saying an any-man ministry is equally unscriptural. Five preachers at Antioch, every one of them named. One, two, three, four, five. They knew who the five preachers were. And they didn't say, well, it's so-and-so's turn to take the gospel tonight. My brother, my sister, I do trust that every one of us understand that it's far better for a handful of men to preach more often, if they're gifted for it, than for a whole range of men to do it, if many of them are not gifted to do it. So this man had a God-given ability to communicate, and so Scripture tells us of him, he was an eloquent man. Then do observe too that we're told of him that he was mighty in the Scriptures. And I want to pause at this for a moment or two. I made an appeal at the end of the Bible reading this morning to young friends in the meeting that every one of them would give themselves to the Word of God. We spoke about that man Philologus, a lover of the Word. And friend in Christ, it's crucial that every one of us be lovers of the Word. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Now tell me, young believer, do you start the day with God, reading the Word of God? Or do you start with the Daily Telegraph, or the Daily Mail, or the Press and Journal, or whatever they deliver through your letterbox? It's important to read the Word of God. We've been seeing from the experience of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 that he read the Word of God. Well, we've noticed too that the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures. That is an advance. Now, what about this man, mighty in the Scriptures? And so I would encourage all my dear young friends to make the Word of God a big priority in your life. Now, mind you, it needs commitment. Paul said to Timothy, study, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. See that word workman? It indicates to me that effort has to go into it. If you're going to arrive at an understanding of the Word of God, and if you're going to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth, you'll have to be a workman. There are many of you here, and you're about to start another term at university. And you'll put your mind to your studies. I hope you do. Don't be wasting your time partying at university. Give your mind to your studies, and it will demand effort, and it will mean the burning the candle and the midnight hour and so on. And you can do it. But I wonder if you apply that self-same mental application to the Word of God. You'll never become mighty in the Scriptures just by reading the Choice Gleanings calendar, although if they've got them in the richest bookstall, you know, buy a wheen of them and give them to your friends. But, you know, sermonettes and bite-sized messages will not build us up spiritually. We've really got to be more diligent than that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You remember it says of the psalmist in Psalm number 1, his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. So this man was mighty in the Scriptures. A knowledge of the Bible, friends, will not be gained overnight. Sometimes, you know, you can teach yourself books. I remember when we were going to Japan for the first time, my wife got some tapes, teach yourself Japanese in half an hour. You can't do it. You know, you can get short kind of crash courses on a whole range of things. I want to tell you, there are no crash courses as far as arriving at an understanding of the Bible is concerned. It's important to apply your mind to it. So this man was mighty in the Scriptures. And then we're told about him, he was fervent in spirit. And that word means boiling. Boiling. There was an enthusiasm about this man. It's a word that Paul will use in the Roman epistle when he tells us, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Sometimes, you know, there's a flatness about us. Sometimes we're just content to be mediocre. Not enthusiastic at all. Oh, when it comes to divine things, let there be an enthusiasm about us. What about our worship? In Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is inditing, bubbling up with a good matter. I speak of the things that I've made as touching the King. It's wonderful when we see a bit of enthusiasm in worship. Oftentimes, our hearts are like flint when we meet. And our eyes are as dry as a bone. And there's never a tear shed. And there's never a tremble in the voice. And the whole thing can become so mechanical. Oh, let us capture something of the spirit of the psalmist, our heart bubbling up with a good matter. Energetic, zealous worship. What about witnessing? Zeal in witnessing. I think about John Baptist, a burning and a shining light, said the Lord Jesus. Oh, he was not that light, says John chapter 1. But the Lord Jesus Christ said of the man, a burning and a shining lamp, a hand lamp. But he was burning and shining. We've been encouraged tonight to think in terms of an aggressive work of personal evangelism to neighbours, workmates. I hope, my friends, we're eyes to it. I've been trying to show that only a minority of people will ever be preachers if we follow the scriptural pattern. But every one of us have a responsibility to neighbours. I wonder when last you passed out a tract to a neighbour or a workmate, a colleague, a friend. I wonder when you last tried even to get someone to a meeting. Oh, I know it's not easy. I would never ask you, when did you last lead a soul to Christ? That would be an unfair question. It's the Father who draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I wouldn't even ask you, when last did you get somebody to come to the meeting? Because I know how difficult it is. I understand perfectly. All I'm asking about is, when last did you try? Could it be that in this meeting tonight, There are people who come to Kilrock or to Forres every year, year after year after year. And you're so comfortable in the company of the Lord's people. And yet from one year to the next, you never make a single attempt to interest somebody in the gospel. John Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Let there be fervour about our evangelical activity. And then you can think too of zeal as far as the assembly is concerned. It was said of the Lord Jesus, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And it's good to be enthusiastic about God's house, about the maintenance of its holiness, about the maintenance of the principles that govern it, to be zealous for the house of God. So I'm just lifting this concept of zeal, enthusiasm, boiling in worship, in service, zealous for the house of God. This man, fervent in spirit, boiling, and he was a man who was really enthusiastic. Are you content just to be ordinary? Many people in the Bible, you know, they followed the Lord. But of Caleb it said, he wholly followed the Lord. There was enthusiasm there. Of many people it was said, you know, that they sought the Lord. But of some in Asa's day it says, they sought him with their whole desire. There was enthusiasm there. This is second mile Christianity. Being willing to go that extra bit. This man then was fervent in spirit. He was boiling. But you know, sometimes enthusiasts can be careless. Am I right? They allow their enthusiasm to run away with them. And they get careless. This man wasn't like that. Notice the language of Scripture. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently. The Revised text says, carefully the things of the Lord. He did not allow his enthusiasm to make him careless about the way he went about things in the service of God. Now, I know we're going to see in a moment there was a deficiency about what he was teaching because he didn't know any better. But Scripture gives him credit for being diligent, for being careful. Sometimes, you know, we're less than diligent. There was a man called Ahimeas in the Old Testament, and he was a good man, the Bible tells us. And they said he bringeth good tidings. But, you know, he wanted to run, and really he'd no message to communicate. And Job said, "No, I'm not sending you, I'm sending the Cushite. I'll send him. He's seen the whole thing. He understands the whole picture. He'll communicate the thing as it is." But Ahimeas was determined to run. And really, the message that he had wasn't the whole story. Are you the kind of person who's always wanting to be doing it, at it, busy, and yet you don't have the ability to go about the thing carefully or diligently? "Wherefore wilt thou run, seeing thou hast no tidings ready?" You make sure, my friend, that you have tidings ready when you go with any message for God. There's a little verse in the book of Jeremiah which says, "Cursed be the man that doeth the work of God negligently," is the word. Cursed be the man that doeth the work of the Lord negligently. Now, I know that in the context it's a work of judgment, and it could be done negligently. But just lift the principle, God is pronouncing a curse on those who do the work of God negligently. I wonder sometimes, if we went about the daily task from 9 to 5 in the same slipshod way as we treat the work of God, would we be lifting our P45 at the end of the week? Would our services be no longer required? And oftentimes there's a commitment and a diligence as far as secular things are concerned. And people are on call 24/7 in the interests of the business. But But as far as the things of God are concerned, doing it negligently. Oh, this man, there was a zeal about him, but also a diligence about him. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. I want you to observe, too, that he was bold in what he did. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Oh, Scripture tells us the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This man was bold in serving God. Now, I know that there are some people who have a natural boldness about them. You know, we would say they've got a brass neck. You know, and they give it a wee polish. So a diligence about him, being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. I want you to observe, too, that he was bold in what he did. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Oh, Scripture tells us the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This man was bold in serving God. Now, I know that there are some people who have a natural boldness about them. You know, we would say they've got a brass neck. You know, and they give it a wee polish up every morning with Brasso before they go out. A lot of people like that. They've got a brass neck, and they're forward, and they're brash. And there are other people who are more timid and reticent and shy. And you might say, well, that's where I am. My dear friend, I want to encourage you tonight. There is a boldness that is sourced in God. We've been hearing about Philippi tonight. And you know, as Paul reflected on it, he says, shamefully entreated at Philippi. Shamefully entreated. And yet, hard on the heels of that, he says to the Thessalonians, we were bold in our God to preach the gospel of God unto you amidst much contention. Bold in our God. There's a boldness that's sourced in God. If you feel that you're timorous, seek that boldness that comes from God. Seek divine aid, divine power. And maybe God is saying to you, as he said to a timid young man one day, be not afraid of their faces. Oh, Jeremiah felt he was so young and immature. And don't be afraid of their faces. Jeremiah. Mr. Peyton, the late Mr. Jimmy Peyton, he used to say to us, he always wondered what that verse meant until he started preaching. And he could see the scowls sometimes. And he knew then what it meant. Be not afraid of their faces. Sometimes faithfulness to God demands that boldness that is sourced alone in God. So this man came into the synagogue at Ephesus and he preached boldly. In nothing terrified of your adversaries, said Paul to the Philippians. So he was bold. And yet, we've been seeing, or I've been alluding to it, that he was defective and deficient in the knowledge that he had, and he was communicating a message that wasn't just in vogue by that time. It was more outmoded, outdated, at the baptism of John. But I learn about him now, he was a teachable man. And here is Aquila and Priscilla. They heard him and took him unto them. Now, I didn't know whether to speak about this tonight or tomorrow night. You see, we've got Aquila and Priscilla tomorrow night, and here is where the two stories merge. But, in case the Lord comes between now and tomorrow night, we'll mention it right now. Here they are, and they're listening. There's something not right about this. And they listen intently. And he's shaking hands with the folk at the end of the meeting as they go out of the synagogue. And they nail him. Do they? Oh, no. The Bible says they took him unto them. And sometimes people do get nailed at the back of the hall. And it would be far better if people were like Aquila and Priscilla and take them unto him. And it seems to me the inference is that in their own home they sat down and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos, you're a learned man. They're just refugee tent makers. Man, you don't want to listen to folk like that. And yet, beloved, he was so teachable, wasn't he? And it's wonderful when you see that kind of spirit in a man. So illustrious, so eloquent, so learned, so studious as far as the scriptures are concerned, and yet a teachable spirit. And sometimes when we have any little criticism of anything that we say, and well, we're in high dudgeon right away. And we're so peevish at times. This man paid heed to what was told him, and now he decides the time has come to move on. And he was minded, he was disposed to pass into Achaia, and he went with his letter of commendation. And if it hadn't been aired so extensively this morning, I would have stayed with it, but I'll allow that one to slip on now, because these things have been touched fairly extensively during this week of meetings. He comes to Corinth. His ministry at Corinth was helpful. He helped them much which had believed through grace. Helped them. Wasn't a hindrance to them. He was a help. There is that gift in 1 Corinthians 12 called helps. Now, as far as this man was concerned, it wasn't that he was exercising that particular gift, but he was publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was exercising the gift that God had given him by preaching Christ in the gospel. And so says Paul as he reflected on it, he was a minister by whom ye believed. Now, I want to pause at that again. Think about him. Studious, learned, a man who'd given himself to the Word of God, we would say a great teacher of the Word of God. And he wasn't afraid to speak to men about their souls. Am I right in thinking that sometimes people think that if they're great teachers of the Word of God, then, you know, it's maybe beneath them to speak to someone personally about the Lord? My dear brethren, if God has gifted you in the teaching of the Word of God, you be like this man. Realize that there are still souls around you who need to be saved. And they need that simple word in the gospel. And so he helped them much who had believed through grace. He helped them by contributing to the work of the gospel there, especially among the Jews at Corinth, convincing them that Jesus was the Christ. Well, it was a refreshing ministry that he brought to Corinth. I think that's implied in what Paul said. Well, Apollos water. I planted, he says, the assembly, you're God's field, you're God's husbandry. I planted, Apollos watered. Oh, it's delightful that, isn't it? The imagery is beautiful. A man came along and brought a ministry of refreshment to the saints. I know that we need to be exhorted at times. And we need to be corrected. We do. Every one of us do. But oh, it's so good when we can be refreshed. Said Paul to Philemon, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And we've been hearing about another man who came to visit Paul in prison. I forget how our brother pronounced him. I call him Onesiphorus, but that wasn't the way he said it. But, well, I've forgotten the way he said it, or I would have said it. Just so that you know that he that planteth and he that watereth are one, you know. But here he is, Onesiphorus. And Paul says, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. My dear friend, are you the kind of brother who refreshes the saints? Maybe you have a little word for them at the end of the breaking of bread. I hope you're not scolding them all the time. It's nice, isn't it, when you can water the field and you can see growth as a consequence of saints being refreshed. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And then it was an edifying ministry, as I've hinted already. As a wise master builder, Paul had laid the foundation, and another of the same kind buildeth thereon. He built upon the foundation. He built upon the foundation. Will I say it again? He built upon the foundation. It's easy to be in the demolition squad. It takes patience to build. Now, we don't have any Pauls or any Apollos here. I don't know when the foundation was laid as far as the assembly with which you're connected is concerned. But I want to tell you this. What Paul said to the Corinthians is now true of you. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The responsibility for building now rests with you. Are you edifying the saints? Let each man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. May the Lord then bless his word.